Hey, children. Now it begins.
We're interrupting our regularly scheduled program today. For me, it's going to rent.
All right. Hey, we're having to work today.
What?
We're having to work this week.
Today. Today, I was summoned.
I'm not entirely sure in a rant.
Today I was summoned for a meeting which turned into a 3-hour marathon. In this meeting, there were two of my bosses and two of my colleagues. Whatever the ostensible reason for the meeting was, it's because there has been a crisis in the school in which I teach. One of the individuals who was a member of the staff who was present at the meeting today has very controversial opinions, which I will get into in a few moments.
Is this the Rambam?
Yeah. But I didn't know until today how horrible they are. many of the staff members have been discussing these opinions between themselves, and obviously some of them have complained to the administration, that's not me, but I was quoted, and that was bad enough. And students have been coming over constantly to ask about this individual's philosophy. And we had answered the students without going back to consult the individual in question. So we were called in to, two of us were called in, together with the third fellow who was the controversial one, in order to, that we should be accused and charged with saying things like Rabbi X's views are, I was accused of saying that they are Sam Hamavet, a poison, and that I had also said, what else was I accused of saying? Something similar. Not saying it to the students, mind you, saying it to other staff, other rabbis. And this is taken to be character assassination of that individual. When my colleague was called in with me, he was called in for having said that Rabbi X believes, I guess other staff members, that Rabbi X believes that Hashem doesn't listen to our prayers, which was supposed to be an improper interpretation of Rabbi X's position and therefore also character assassination. Okay? So that, in the course of this meeting, what's the matter?
Okay.
In the course of this meeting, we discussed some of Rabbi X's views. Rabbi X is a member of a group called the Chadians. The Chadians are students of Rabbi Yisrael Chait, who has yeshiva in Far Rockaway called Yeshiva B'nai Torah. This yeshiva is obviously a very wicked place, as you shall see. First of all, he doesn't believe in Ashkach HaPrati. That's obvious. In specific divine providence in each and every individual, because the Rambam didn't believe in Ashkach HaPrati. And therefore, he believes that it's incorrect to say that every Jew has a direct attention of HaKadosh Baruch Hu over him at all times, in all places. He admits that that is an accurate portrayal of his views.
It's an accurate portrayal of Rambam's
views. Of his views, which I think are the Rambam's views. I believe that that is the Rambam's view.
What
do you wish to say today?
I read that in section 2 of the Torah, which stated that God knows all things of what the thoughts and all of men, and
he does.
There's nothing outside of his knowledge, is not a part of him, it's intrinsic to
right.
him. So
the question is whether, besides knowing, he actually manipulates events in order to for you to have the optimal circumstances or outcomes for your specific mission in life. That's what Ashkach HaPrati entails. Not just that he knows, but also that he is ensuring that the conditions are what he regards as optimal. That it doesn't say here. Okay? So that's for the Rabbi. That is true. The Rabbi, he also claimed that the Rambam says, I did not look up this Rambam, the Rambam says that Hashem, it's not that Hashem doesn't listen to your Kilo. It's rather that Hashem, what happens is when you daven, you are engaging in personal introspection. Because the word hispalel means to judge oneself. And therefore, when one judges oneself, one is involving oneself in personal introspection and judgment, and then one will change one's behavior, and then one will merit God giving that person what that person wants. So tefillah in and of itself is not effective. Rather, it's only effective indirectly. If the tefillah itself causes you to become a better person, then Hashem will give you what you want in correlation to your having become a better person. So that's all. That's incorrect. I don't believe the Rambam actually says that, although I didn't look that up. I believe that tefillah is one of 15 languages used by Chazal to describe prayer. Actually used by Tanakh. There's bakasha, request, tachina, supplication, a mizmor, a praise, a shir, a song, I don't remember the exact what the other ones were, maybe there aren't 15, but there are quite a few. And most of them, except for the word hispalel, means that one requests of God. You make a request of God. The entire davening is structured as a request. It's not structured as a self-introspection from which I should become a better person and then God will fulfill my request. It's structured as a series of requests. Now it happens to be that your tefillos are answered in proportion to the sincerity and to the belief that you put into them. But it doesn't even necessarily have to do with the person's righteousness. There's a very well-known Gemara in Brachos which says that a ganav, a thief, when he's about to burgle a house, he davened to Hashem that Hashem should give him hatzlacha in his burglary. And his pasuk chat in the Gemara is that that davening is so sincere and so heartfelt and so profound that Hashem does listen to his tefillah. Right? We certainly see that by Bilam. By Bilam, when Bilam knew the moment in which to curse the Jews, so then, had he cursed them at that time, Hashem would have accepted his request, even though it goes, so to speak, against the will of Hashem. So there we see tefillah is very, very powerfully effective, and yet, of course, the person is supposed to make a chesed with himself, a reckoning as to whether he should be better in order that he become a better person, but that's not the direct cause of Philos being answered. We say, Kikel Shomeat Philos V'sachanunim Osa. We say, God hears supplications and prayers, right? Prayers and supplications. So it says Philos, Philos, yes, and Sachanunim. And prayer. So I imagine what he would say in response to that, Rabbi X, is that, well, he means that he hears you making your judgment with yourself and coming to a higher level, and then as a result he answers your supplication.
What is supplication?
Your pleas, your request. Okay? But the initial step is that Hashem, you have to actually convince Hashem that you're becoming a better person, and then in relation to that, Hashem answers your prayers. I don't believe there's any explicit source in Judaism which says that. Most of these things which he says comes from the Mar Nebuchim, or the Rambam in the Guide to Perplex. I don't know where it says it's in the Mar Nebuchim. I haven't looked it up yet. I'm coming relatively fresh from this meeting. It was today. Okay? It ended at 5:30. So that's point number two. Now point number three is the most important one. As you know, many of our tefillos say that God loves us, right? We say in the morning, Abba, Rabba, Avtanu. God loves us an extraordinary love. from what you're starting this, starting to say Abbas Olam most in the morning. Say at night, Abbas Olam HaTzano, an eternal love God has loved us. Rabbi X believes that that is true, literally, is heretical. Because the Rambam, in Hilchos Yisrael HaTorah, not just in the Moreh, says, if you're referring to the second part of the Torah, says here, in the first part of the Torah, says that Hashem has no physical traits. And it goes on quite some time to describe, if Hashem has no physical traits, what does it mean when the Torah describes him in physical terms? And then it says, in Aluch Yudalus, that since he doesn't have a body or any form, so therefore nothing which happens to a body happens to him. He can't be connected or separated. He can't take a place or be measured. He can't go up or go down. He has no right nor no left, no forward nor backwards, no sitting or standing. He is not within time, that we could say that he has a beginning and end and a certain number of years. He doesn't change. He doesn't die. He doesn't live as we do. He's not stupid or smart as a person would be. He doesn't wake up or doesn't sleep and go and wake up. He doesn't get angry nor happy. Doesn't get angry nor does he laugh. He doesn't have happiness nor sadness. He doesn't have quiet nor speech. None of these things. So therefore, he says everything which is said in the Torah is only a metaphor, right? It says Hashem is this, that, and the other thing. It is a metaphor. Now, what does it mean it's a metaphor? What does that mean? So Rabbi X is of the opinion, and this is the Chadian doctrine, that what that means is that Hashem does not have any emotions. These emotions are merely statements of things which transpire in the world, which can be identified as somehow having emanated from God, but not that God experiences these emotions. As a result, he says that if somebody believes that God has emotions, he's a heretic. And that means if you believe that God loves you, I didn't realize this until today, Rabbi X believes that you believe that God loves you, after you die, you go poof, and you no longer exist. If you believe God has any emotion, that is sad, happy, angry, then after you die, you go, you go poof, and you go directly into oblivion. You can't even get into hell. To get into hell, you have to believe all the right beliefs and just have done avarice, nevertheless, committed sin. So therefore, since you have the right belief, but you have sins which have to be cleansed, so you can get into hell in order to cleanse your sins. But sure, if you don't have the right belief, your soul will be confined to oblivion. That means that if Rabbi X was to walk into this room now, he would probably say that everybody in this room is not just going to hell. That would be an honor. We'll go into complete oblivion
at
this
institution.
What?
I'm about to be a small place.
Now that Gehenna is a small place. It's a very exclusive club against the Gehenna. Right? And so yes, a very, very small heaven. Now, this is, you have to understand how mind-boggling this was when I heard this for the first time. What happened is that my colleague Rabbi Schiller was called in, he backed him into a corner until he finally admitted that this is what he holds. I mean to say that for Ian's sake.
But if the tradition doesn't have human character, like how do you reconcile that?
I asked him why he's not correct?
Yeah.
I'm going to explain.
Okay.
But bear in mind, he doesn't hold, according to him, there's no concept of Chinuch Shenishba.
You think this is Rabbi Schiller?
No.
He was arguing with you.
Not with me, with Rabbi X.
Rabbi Schiller against Rabbi
X.
Can I guess
who
Rabbi
X is? Not on tape. How would you know?
I have a feeling.
You can write it down, I'll tell you right or wrong.
Okay.
The rabbi is the Rebbe in MCA. I don't know how you would know who he is.
Oh, no, no, no.
No, he's a student of Rabbi Chait in Harakwe.
Okay, no.
Okay.
Is he the Rambam guy? Could just do Rambam, yeah. Or is that what?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you have to bear in mind they're more extreme than Maimonides is. In other words, the Rambam himself was a very nice man and a very big Oed Yisrael, and he would never say this, that most Jews are consigned to oblivion. 90% of Jews, right? Including anybody in Machal Shabbos, even if there's Tinoko Shenishba, right? Because there is no concept of Tinoko Shenishba.
Why not? Why do you believe in Machal Shabbos? Why you can find a Buddhism?
Right?
If you believe the right things in your Machal Shabbos, you should look
at it. Anybody's Machal Shabbos, you love and have it as well. So therefore, by definition, you're a wrong believer.
So this idea that all the in terms of how you believe about spiritual realm?
Absolutely. But he didn't say that who was going to get into Olam HaBa and who isn't. He just expressed what he believes to be right or wrong. Now, let me read you the Rambam upon which he's relying, and I think he's going the wrong shot. Even if the Rambam said what he said, then I want to tell you what I believe about that. But I just want to demonstrate to you that I believe he's running the wrong shot altogether. The Rambam says that these are the people who are called meaning. Meaning means people who are heretics of a certain sort who lose the world to come. One of them is one who says there is no God and the world is not conducted by an authority. Somebody says that there is an authority but there's more than one. Somebody says that there is one authority but Elishu Gup Ubal Tmuna. But he has a body and has a form. Tmuna means like a picture, right? He can be pictured in a certain way. The Ravid has this famous remark here. The Ravid says, V'omer she'esho mibayin ha'chadashu gupa tmuna, that's the mean. Amar Avram, the Ravid says, Rama Karol is that mean? Why does he call this person a mean? The Kama Gedolim the Tovi Mimenu, several people who are greater and better than the Rambam, Haku Bazua Makshava, went with this thought. The Fimash arose and because based on what they saw in Psukim, or the anthropomorphism which describes God in physical terms. The Yosef Makshavah, the Yosef even more, the Makshavah Ufer, that which they saw, the Divya Agados in the Agadatas, Hamshabshos Esadeos, which distort a person's understanding. The writer holds that somebody who thinks that God has a body is wrong. But he's not a me. He's not, which is the same thing as saying apikoros in contemporary usage. So there's a famous story. It's a very short story. It's a short story. Somebody once came to Reb Chaim Zitzker and asked him why the Rambam in fact calls such a person apikoros and not mistaken like the writer. And Reb Chaim is supposed to have answered, Nebuch Apikores is Eicha Apikores. Somebody who is an unfortunate Apikores is also an Apikores. Now, if you were like Rabbi X, what you interpret that to mean, as he did today, is that it is unfortunate that you think God has a body, but you are confined to oblivion anyway. Because even though you are unfortunate Apikores, you are still an Apikores, and therefore, after you die, you go poof, right? So I don't think that that's what Reb Chaim actually meant. What Reb Chaim actually meant, according to his eventual understanding, which I think is the proper understanding, is that, yes, God is merciful, and God may very likely spare this person from eternal damnation, or oblivion. But the Rambam is giving halachic categories here. He's not telling you how God's going to judge a person. God's going to judge a person based on his own reckoning, which, of course, are merciful, because God is merciful. That of itself, I'm not allowed to say. Right? That God is merciful. But since God is merciful, he says he's merciful, So therefore, he therefore will judge you however he judges you. But he's not, but the Rambam is a posek. He's determining all his categories. And as such, he's determined to tell you that one category in which you fit somebody who has that disbelief is one of me. Now, but what's important is what the Rambam doesn't say. The Rambam doesn't say that somebody who believes that God loves you is a min. He doesn't say that. Somebody believes that God has emotions of any sort is a min. He says somebody believes that there's one authority, but that he has a body and has a form. Although the Rambam said in Hilchos Yisrael HaTorah that it's true that Hashem has no emotions, but he didn't say here that a person who believes Hashem has emotions loses his will to come. What he said here is that a person who believes Hashem has a body. He limited it to that. So I believe, I really believe this, that the Rambam, although he in Hilchos Yisrael HaTorah, where he's getting the philosophical underpinnings of creation, as anybody who learns Hilchos Yisrael HaTorah, the first part of the Rambam knows, it's very esoteric, very philosophical. There the Rambam is giving you the actual philosophy. And the actual philosophy, if you follow the philosophical conclusion, is that God has no emotions per se, although he depicts himself to us in emotional terms, and wants us, I would say, to relate to him in emotional terms. But he himself has no emotion. But the Rambam, because he was the Rambam, he knew that most people could not assimilate that idea. They couldn't grasp it. Particularly because God wants us to relate to him as if he loves us. And I'm beyond case necessary, the people who made the prayer, we assumed that they weren't wicked people who wanted to make sure all Jews exist, and therefore wrote these misleading prayers, which talk about God's love for us, right? So therefore what the Rambam is saying is that a person specifically who thinks God has a body or form, that person loses the world to come and call them in, not a person who happens to think that Hashem has emotions of anger, etc. That there? Yeah.
Yeah, well, you've got a very good point. From beginning to say yes, right, you would assume that. You know, I mean, he says it very clear. There's no sitting, there's no standing, there's no happiness, there's no sadness, and God. So it would imply that there's no, that there's only an understanding of how it, how divine wrath as we would see it would be manifested here. There's no actual wrath. There's no change on God's part. I mean, like, does that make sense?
No, because there's two different area sections of the Rambam. It looks like the Rambam is not telling us about minimal belief.
No, he's talking about, like, the characteristics of God.
Right, but he's not telling you how much of that you have to accept in order to be a believing Jew.
So
you don't have to know, the Rambam says that the moon is not a physical material thing. It's a spiritual ethereal thing, right? Let's just make a light of it. Let's say the Rambam had written here that the moon is made out of cheese, right? So does that mean that the Rambam holds, and if you don't believe the moon is made out of cheese, you cease to exist? No.
Wait,
that has to see how the Rambam believes the moon is made.
Rambam held that there wasn't actually...
There's no actual moon. Want to hear what he said?
It's conscious. The planets are conscious, but there is a moon. There is a moon. We've been there. I mean, personally, but...
how did you know?
I've seen rock.
I think it's a physical effect.
Is there no ether? Definitely about celestial spheres and how things continue to move, not because of they're set in motion, but because God keeps them in motion. If you didn't have
God does keep them in motion, I'm proud of that.
Right, okay.
I'm going to read you and translate the words, even though I don't understand them, okay?
Okay.
First, he speaks about all the upper spheres of heaven. Heaven. Of course, Ramam Moore believed that the world was at the center of creation. But, God created below the spheres, Hayareach, the moon, Golan Echad, a certain body, like a golem, right? She'enus Zoma Gagalim, which is not a body like the spheres above it. Ubara Arba Tsuros the golems, and he created four images for this golem. They don't consider the golem, and again, they're not like the form of the spheres above. And Nikba Kol Tsura the Mikvah golems, and each one of these forms is in some part of this larger body. Tsura Rishona, the first form in this larger body, is Tsura Ta'ich, is the form of fire. The Chav of the Mikzas Golem that became part of this body, the name is Shneim Kupaich. And from these two, that ethereal body together with the form of fire came actual fire. The Tzura Shni on the second form, Tzura Taruah, the form of wind, the Chav of the Mikzaso, which became part of the name is Shneim Kuparuah. Right? There became the wind. And then he says the same thing about water, and then he says the same thing about earth, and then he says, I made a mistake. He says, I apologize, the wrong number. There you go. He says the first sphere is the moon, and he says about the sphere of the moon, this is where it is. All these spheres are not light nor heavy; they are not red nor black nor any other color, and that which you look, they look blue. And so I is only because they're very hard; they don't have any taste and they don't have any smell. Because qualities. These are only found in bodies which are below the sun, below these spheres. So he knows that the moon is something which doesn't have any mass to it.
So he's implying there's no gravity.
But there is gravity.
There is.
But they've somehow suspended in orbit, which is not the same as something just a few feet away from the Earth.
Do you know, hold the
moon
orbit? Gravity.
No,
it
wasn't
explicitly saying that.
No, it's not
gravity.
It's what doesn't fall.
No, the paper here says on the side that the moon has no mass. It's not made of the same wind, where I started being pointed, long time bomb, the same fire, wind, water, and dirt from which everything else is made. So it's like this kind of ethereal substance. Then it goes on, I think, later on, and says that these things have, in the halacha text, it says, "Kol kochavim galgalim," all of these stars and spheres, "kulam balei nefesh v'deah v'haskelim," they all possess a soul, wisdom, and intellect, including the moon. "V'im chayim v'omdim," and they are alive, and they stand, umakim, and they recognize as Misha Amar Bahai Olam HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It says, "Kol Achad Acharti Gadol Fi Malasa," each one according to its great, its size and its height, they give praise to Hashem. And just like they recognize Hashem, they also recognize themselves, and they recognize the angels. And he says, "The knowledge of the stars and the spheres is less than that of the angels, but higher than that of human beings." So he says spheres actually have neshamot, they have souls to them. So if you don't believe this, you're not a heretic, because otherwise we'd all be in big trouble, right? So therefore, what the Rambam writes in the Sodiyat Torah is not all, not all Rambam's are our primary tenets of belief. Well, your primary tenets of belief, he writes in Hilchos Tshuva. Those are the things which he brings out of his tshuva. So therefore, although he writes with very great certainty that this is the nature of the stars, etc., nevertheless, it will truly doesn't say, and anybody who doesn't believe that the stars have souls is not going to own my book. So the same thing, he doesn't believe anybody who believes that God has emotions not going to own my book. No, only people who believe that he has a body and a form. Yeah?
I had a question about the tshuva. Maybe I don't want to address it, but I want to hear more about Rabbi X, but I learned that the Rambam, you know, he says, you know, there's certain things you cannot do tshuva on, he says. So I'm wondering, what happens to the neshama with the things you can't do tshuva on? If you have, you know, if you're a big apikoros and you're completely cut off, what is that process that actually occurs? You know, you don't go to Gehenna, you don't go to Shemayim, you're sort of, you're not in limbo.
You're in limbo.
An endless limbo?
Mm-hmm.
Until
the
cycle,
then
the cycle.
We don't know until when. Could be at the end. Everything comes in some form of sequence. But
everything does have a sequence.
But according to Kabbalists, you know, no neshama actually ceases to exist. What ceases to exist is the nefasha, the lower aspect. In other words, theoretically, if you have somebody who's very wicked, so he might not arise for Tzias HaMeitim, for the resurrection of the dead. But the neshama still exists in some way, shape, or form. It's kind of like a law of conservation of the neshama. So, chelek ol mabah means, according to the Mekubalim, ol mabah is a physical place. They don't come down to the physical place, but they continue to exist.
They're there, and at some point, we believe they do have some sort of deep.
The assumption is that people like Hitler are burning and burning and burning, but they still exist and are burning. You see, in the Gemara says that, you know, Titus was burning, Bilam was burning. You know, if they cease to exist, they weren't burning, right? So therefore, there is evidence that they continue to burn, at least at some point. What?
In the birth?
What?
I can imagine.
Yes, much worse than ceasing to exist. I know that ceasing to exist is punishment at all. Yeah. You don't feel you're being punished, do you? You just don't exist.
I feel like
you're
punished.
Yeah, but you don't know
what?
After you're punished in Gehenna, and don't you go on?
To where?
I don't know.
To a good place?
You would go to a good place if you somehow can atone for the evil which you did. I guess everybody can do. But I want to tell you something which I think is true, although I don't recall seeing it recently anywhere. Look at how they said something like this. That for a neshama of a rasha, it is a pleasure to burn, and it would be a terrible source of anguish to get a reward.
Right.
Because every soul needs to be mekadesh shem shamayim, has to sanctify the name of heaven. And a soul which sanctified name of heaven in a positive way. So therefore, its reward is merited, and its reward is felt as reward. But a soul which would desecrate the name of heaven, the only way that can be fixed is by a counterbalancing sanctification of God's name by the soul suffering after its death. And that way the soul can sense that it is fulfilling its mission, although in a backhanded way. Not that it sanctified God, but by God being sanctified on his back over his dead body. So were you to give a reward to such a soul, then that soul would feel empty, because that reward would be an additional Chil Hashem. So therefore it would be the antithesis of feeling that its existence was meaningful. You guys get that?
Mm-hmm.
You don't like it?
Spiritual masochism,
right. That's a good way of putting it. You know what that means? Can you explain it?
No, I've had it.
Okay.
Wait, I have a weird question about Rabbi X. So if he believes the purpose was to feel a...
Who's up
next?
It's a rabbi in the institution in which I work.
And he just gave this lectured to the faculty? What did he, what would have
so
the
meeting
ground for having this discussion?
No, his opinions he spread to students, and the students come to faculty members, and the faculty members try damage control, and faculty members get in trouble for trying damage control.
Did he make a fire today?
So what's going to happen?
Wow.
Are you...
This is the problem that modern Orthodoxy has. They can't face up to... I'm not sure why they can't understand that this is a harmful thing. You know, they probably would kick out much sooner from the fire somebody who was Satmar than somebody who believes that all the rest of us will cease to exist the moment we die. I want you to think about the ramifications of this. There are many great Torah scholars throughout history who believe in the authenticity of the Zohar. According to him, they are all very wrong.
What?
And if they believe, yes, I forgot to mention that, didn't I? He doesn't believe that the Kabbalah is authentic. Well, the entire Kabbalistic system is made up. He said he would be as insulted by me teaching about the 10 spheros as I am intellectually insulted by the fact that he teaches that the Zohar is false. So,
He has what to rely on to say that.
Oh, no, I agree, but he holds that his position is equal in standing. In other words, the fact that the preponderance, this is an important point to get, and the fact that the preponderance of Klal Yisrael has gone in the other direction is meaningless to him. What I would say, you know, I teach you guys, and I teach here, I also, to a certain extent, I teach MC, I give all the opinions, right? You know, if I give a Shana Shlacha Pratis, I would tell you that the Rambam doesn't hold our Shlacha Pratis. Okay? Alex, right?
Right.
So what I would say to you is that, whatever way, this is my position, everybody can be right. As long as you have a position, which you got from a reliable source, which was your Rebbe, or a sefer which you read, and which was a legitimate sefer, so then when you get up to Shemaim after 120 years, and God asks you what's going on, you say, this is what Rav Dessler said, and God says, okay, you're right. And, if you believe Rav Sadi Gon, and you go up to Shemaim, and you say, I believe Rav Sadi Gon, so Hashem says, okay, no problem. But he doesn't believe that. He believes that if you go up to Shemayim and say that you are relying on the Gra, you're going to join the Gra. You're already going to join the Gra. In a period. In oblivion, in nowhere, you know, cease to exist.
Okay, so
I'm actually a quite liberal guy, because I believe that there can be multiple approaches to God, and God designed the world that way. He believes that there's only one approach to God, and that since the Rambam time, everybody basically has been espousing heresy. This is a chasing philosophy. This is the philosophy. It's not what was I saying before I got distracted? Who just asked? I know. Till today, that was the philosophy. I don't think anybody in that room, except for Rabbi Schuller, realized that was actually what they believed. I thought he was like me. You know, he holds the Rambam is right, but you know, everybody else has what to rely on. No. See, you know, the Rambam is right, and you're going to oblivion. Not even hell. Yeah.
We should talk to this rabbi. Rabbi Chase. Who is his rabbi? Who teaches him?
Who believes the same thing?
Yeah.
And say what?
You're going to hell.
To know this. why you send him to Rav Pinto or Rav Bukhatera? Let them put him to sleep and show him the magic upstairs. Show him the Kabbalah.
What do you want from me?
I don't know.
I'm just an employee.
Oh, so you're...
Yeah. I got called in today for, you know...
So
now, I was accused of saying that this man's philosophy is poison. And, you know, I said, I don't think I would have said such a thing. If I said such a thing, then I apologize and we'll do it again. But that was before I heard this business philosophy. Now I realize it's not just poison. We're all good.
Actually, one thing he said about tefillah, he said if the purpose of tefillah is the improvement it can make for us, then you do it more efficiently if you're just working on yourself without tefillah and sidetrack it and make tefillah secondary. So he basically would say that tefillah is not important or necessary.
Right, it's a mystery why they make us bad.
Right, that's entering the chain system.
Tefillah
does not make sense at all.
That's
it's not
it
a very efficient way of doing things.
Right, it's a very inefficient way of doing things. Maybe he would say that since for the great tzaddikim, who are very pious people and very righteous and very scholarly people, who have a direct relation with God, they can make direct requests. So therefore, they formulate a prayer that way for everybody, even the people for whom it's not relevant. So I assume that's what he would answer you.
Okay.
There was, I would say.
No one's come out against the Chasian philosophy. No one knows about it. That's what you're
I don't think anybody knew.
You got to blow the whistle.
What are you doing now?
I'm promoting it. You got to call them up.
I'm not posting some of it. I'll get in trouble. but it's stunning that, so my colleague asked him, what happens if somebody asks you if God loves you? God loves you. So he says, well, I tell him, I would tell him that the different opinions, the Rambam holds yes, no, sorry, and everybody, the other people hold yes. And so he asked them, well, what do you mean? You hold that if he holds that the other people, he's going to cease to exist. So how can you tell him about the other opinion if you hold that opinion is wrong? So he says, well, I don't want to make him psychological problems. But the point is, what do you mean psychological problems? If you don't make him the psychological problems, he's going to cease to exist. So what's better, than to be neurotic and to exist forever, or not be neurotic and cease to exist after he dies? So he didn't really answer that one. And of course, according to this perspective, all non-Jews are going to cease to exist immediately upon their demise. He wanted to bring evidence against the more forgiving God position from the fact that we certainly agree that Catholics all cease to exist after they die. And I said, no. The Rambam says that they are not to be of their Vodazara. What? Chibu. So right, so it could be that the Rama that non-Jews allowed to worship multiple gods as long as one of them is the right one.
Okay, what is Shiva?
Shiva means partnership. That God is partners. Like Christians believe that the three partners. So
if you ask them, they say they don't.
We are one.
I've had this discussion with them. They've even denied that there's three of them.
It's a mystery. They don't
right.
really. They don't understand it themselves. Yeah.
Some of them says that it was wrong.
There are some people who say that, but it's a small minority. Most Christians don't believe.
This is already good.
It's true, but the thing is, what my perspective is, that if the Ramah passes in Shulchan Aruch that Goyim are allowed to believe in more than one God, even though some people say it's a mistaken understanding of the Tosfos. The Tosfos really means is that Goyim are allowed to take an oath by God and some other entity, which we're not allowed to do. We can only take an oath in the name of God, not in the name of any other entity. But the Maisa, in practice, if the Ramah passed in that way, so God has to abide by that. Because that's what it says in Shulchan Aruch. And I want to tell you, this is my shita about these things. Because I've been forced to refine my shita when confronted with this kind of heinous philosophy is that there was a fellow named Solomon Schefter Solomon Schaffner came up with this idea of Catholic Israel. Catholic Israel is not as bad as it seems. That makes a lot of sense. What it means is that the nature of Judaism is dictated by the beliefs and practices of the Jews at any given time. I mean, we have the concept of halacha. If you don't know what halacha is, go out and see what people are doing. So here too, may well be that in the time of the Rambam, there was no Hashgacha Pratit. But if now everybody believes, or the overwhelming majority of people believe, that there is Hashgacha Pratit, then it must be that Hashem has, so to speak, relented on this. Either he wanted to change the way he conducted the world, and that in and of itself is heretical according to the Tradians, because God can't change, or the tzaddikim, by the section of Baal Shem Tov, compelled him to change. Because we know tzaddik goes there, of course, Baruch Hu Mekayim, by a tzaddik decrees something, Hashem fulfills that decree. So now, in our day and age, it's probable that Hashgacha Pratit is the operative principle. Even if it's not, it certainly cannot be considered to be something which is an improper way in which to approach Hashem. But nevertheless, me being a very liberal and nice guy, say that if somebody believes like the Rambam or a Tzadigon that there is an Hashgacha Pratit, that's a valid opinion. God can't hold that against you. So that is what I believe Elu v'Elu means. Elu v'Elu v'Elu means that there are multiple opinions which God accepts as legitimate, and different people can follow different opinions, as long as they're within the relatively broad confines of the Yugimli Karm, of the 13 principles. That's not what he believes.
But don't get me right or wrong. I mean, everyone can believe the thing, but either is Hashgacha Pratit or there isn't. Someone's got to be right or wrong. I'm not saying they can hold it against
us. Not necessarily true. It could be that Hashem relates to different people in different ways. Why? Why shouldn't he? We can, right? Yeah.
Question. I feel like this question regarding the magnitude of the devastation that can be caused by this, I hesitate to call him Rabbi X. The question is...
Oh, ex-rabbi.
Fine. So isn't there a whole Kabbalistic concept that the way you picture the world is the way it's going to actually...
Kabbalistic! You heretic!
That's my point. But that's my point. I mean, I believe it, and me believing in that is that his words could actually influence others to modify reality in their, at least, personal realm in relation to God for that to be true. In other words, if you start believing what this guy says, maybe you will.
I would agree with you. Just very exciting as well.
Yes.
Yeah. I don't want to go that far. Even though I agree in principle that might be the case, I would say that God is merciful and he won't force anybody to go through, even if they think they're still through.
I have a question too, man.
Yeah. What's the matter?
With food?
Did he get Smicha from his yeshiva?
Yeah.
Or?
Yeah. But Smicha, nowadays doesn't have anything to do with your philosophy. The people who gave me smicha have no clue what my philosophy is. They just checked me on Yoredea to see if I know the material, and that's that.
Can they take smicha away if they consider you?
What?
Can they take smicha away?
It's hard to take it away, because what does it mean? The smicha nowadays means so little that it not means very little to take it away, too. So therefore, it's kind of meaningless. In theory, people can have their smicha revoked, but practice means very little. Yeah.
What about this Rabbi Solomon Schefter's view?
Well, Solomon Schefter, I think, was correct to a point. In other words, you can't, it has to be within the, it has to be something where not all Jews get to the Sanhedrin. There has to be a certain educated and observant segment of the Jewish people. But if that, an educated, observant, significant segment of the Jewish people accepts a belief, and certainly the majority of Jews accept a belief, and that becomes a legitimate, credible belief, perhaps even the primary belief.
And it could change what's going on.
He thought that that was an extraordinary heresy when I said that. But I don't see why that's the case, because we know from Tanakh I mean, Chumash, open up a Chumash. Sometimes God is angry at us. Sometimes God is pleased with us, right? Sometimes God decides to break things. Sometimes God decides to build things, right? So it doesn't mean God changes because God is just outside of time. So therefore, all these things from God's perspective are not changing. We don't just understand how what that means because we don't understand what it means to exist outside of time. But it's only changed if you look at God as being linear, right? He gets from here to there. And then it's a question, how can he change? But you don't look at God as linear like the Rambam does if you don't have that problem. That's what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's from our perspective that God changes. Well, by the way, all of Kabbalah is based on this assumption that we can't define God himself. Like the Rambam says, we can't define God. It's impossible. Because we don't have the tools, we don't have the words, we don't have the understanding to do so. But we can see how God relates to us. And that relation can be manipulated, whether by God himself or by us. That the ongoing relationship constantly is in flux, depending on where we are and how God wants to relate to us. That makes a lot of sense, I think. I think even the Rambam would agree with that. When the Rambam says that God doesn't love or get angry, he means that God, in his essence, which is beyond our definition, doesn't have those emotions. And the Kabbalists agree with that too. What the Rambam doesn't mean to say that God doesn't act towards us as if he has emotions, because he certainly does. Lillian?
So how does he even begin to formulate such an opinion? I mean, where does it come from to just reject everyone except Rambam? Where do you think that arises from? I mean, that seems so foreign to any... How can you steer so wrong?
I don't know. It's a remarkable. I was on the car ride home today. I was being rubbish. Oh, where does it come from? He doesn't have the answer either.
Yeah. It just seems like so. It's straight off Ecclesiastes.
How did he come from Satan?
But why do you think the need is to cling to Rambam like that and then distort what the Rambam says?
Because the Rambam represents a refuge for the super rationalist. And because Rambam was super rational. The Rambam happens to have been more than super rational. But super rationalists will say, well, the Rambam was the last person in class who actually dealt with Judaism rationally as opposed to mystically. He's our man. Everybody since then is a heretic.
Why can't you say he's our man, but if somebody else can be somebody else's man?
He won't. Because since the
Rambam... I'm pretty rational. I agree with all this. But just because I am doesn't mean everyone else has to be too.
No, they do. That's because they hold that the Rambam requires of you. That's my point. I didn't realize until today how terrible their philosophy is. But that's exactly what they believe. Yeah.
Isn't it the Rambamism sort of a pretty defined line between Orthodoxy and like conservatism?
I'm sorry?
Between like conservative Judaism and Rambamism, it doesn't seem to be a very high definition.
Defining
line.
No, I don't. There isn't.
Oh,
my phone, that's fine. There is a significant difference. As a matter of fact, you know, there are all sorts of modern Orthodox scholars in the past few years who have their own certain degree of wickedness, who try to diminish the validity of the 13 principles of the Rambam. They try to chip away the edges and show that the 13 principles are not so hard and fast. Right? They're much closer to conservative. Because conservative Judaism has whittled away the principles and said they're not so hard and fast. These people are super rigid on the principles. They say the slightest deviation will land you in poo. Bear in mind, even Ezra, for example, he held that certain psukim in the Torah were put in later. There are some words in the Torah which we'll put in later. Guess where he is according to the Rambam?
Oof.
Nowhere. Right.
The Rambam thinks that Ibn Ezra is...
No! Rambam Kassel never said that! Yes. Yeah.
Do you know Arya Bartodok?
I know of him, I don't know him.
He's in the Kubal studying the Rishash. He insists that Rambam was the Kubal.
Fine, I doesn't...
But if he was, then...
Yeah, but he's not going to agree with that. He's going to say, Shai Tzadok is not.
I know.
Yeah. Jesus isn't very close to no.
I understand why you would find his belief of proof you don't even get to go to heaven, you know, do not have to, do not connect, because you're not. I understand why everyone's upset about that. But not saying that God has no emotions, I don't, like, if you read Yisuri HaTorah, that's what you'd come up with.
I mean, no, as I said before, God himself, even according to Kabbalists, has no, you believe Ramchal, God has no emotions. But because he transcends those kinds of definitions.
Right.
But he relates to us in emotional ways.
Right.
So therefore, when Amshik Nesagola said, getting back to davening, Abba Rabba Tonu Hashem, or Avinu, Ha'ava Rachamon, right? Our Father, right? The Father who is merciful, they weren't trying to make you into heretic. They were trying to tell you this is how God actually relates to you.
You would think it was without a doubt not courses, but he's...
No, it's not because it's a very narrow and incorrect interpretation of the Rambam.
So it's a kosher opinion to have. You can't, you know, call them happy courses then.
No, I'm just wicked.
You're just wicked.
Yeah.
So that begs the question: what do you do with people who are, you know, have a kosher hashkafa in the sense that it's halakhically sound, but it's wicked like this? And what?
I don't know. What do you do?
Stuck in a scenario.
What do you do?
I don't know.
You can't burn them at the stake.
What are you supposed to do?
I mean, yeah. I mean,
it's amazing.
What goes on with the Turi Karta too, to a certain extent, right?
Yeah, but the Turi Karta makes this guy, this guy makes the Turi Karta look like major humanitarian. The Turi Karta's heaven is much more populated than this guy's heaven, right?
It's like nine people in his heaven. Not a minion.
Not even a minion, right? I'm not sure that I don't think the Rambam's there. They're not sure the Rambam, how's the Rambam?
They must be upset about that.
Yeah. Wait, where did they get the whole entire concept of ceasing to exist rather than going to Gehenna from? What's their source?
Because the Rambam says somewhere that the worst punishment which people get who don't deserve anything else is to cease to exist.
But then they would have to be worse than Hadrian for that. Right? That's
you are! Hadrian might be better than you.
But
how can Hadrian be better?
If you're a mass murderer, but you have the right philosophy, then you can go to Gehenna and then go to Godhead, then afterwards go to heaven.
That's not even logical.
I don't know if you have the right philosophy. You probably did. But say theoretically, right? Let's say, you know, you're somebody in my Maimonidean goes and kills millions and millions of people. Still, there is hope. Yes.
So someone like Jesus, who's been punished for so long, what ends up happening to him?
I guess if you take the Rambam literally, at some point he'll cease to exist, but not yet. The question is, why doesn't he cease to exist immediately? Okay, on that happy note, when there are developments in this area, I will let you know. Please do not circulate these.